it's preaching time for a moment. Amen. Get your Bibles out and let's go to Genesis 3. Let's go there this morning. Been praying, seeing what the Lord would have for us to preach. And so let's see if the Lord will help us today. All right. Genesis chapter number 3. I thought maybe we'd go to Psalm 119. Had a good time in that on Wednesday night. But I feel like the Lord has led us to this text and passage this morning. We'll need the Lord's help and touch here for just a few moments. Genesis chapter number 3. And if you're willing and able to do so, you don't have to, but if we're willing and able, stand with us. And let's look here in Genesis 3 this morning. We'll read several verses, beginning in verse number 1, familiar text of Scripture. I pray that it is. It should be. And this is one of the most important chapters in all the Word of God. It tells us why we're in the shape that we're in all these 6,000 to 8,000 years later. And mankind is in a mess, and this is where it all began. The Bible said in verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. The Bible said in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I want to continue to read here. I was going to leave off there, but notice unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of him wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. We'll leave off our reading right there. And sad verses that remind us why we are where we are even to this day. But I believe there's some hope, and we'll try to get to that in just a moment. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Genesis 3 reveals to us the biblical introduction to several things. In fact, the name of this book from which this chapter we've read from is named Genesis. Literally means beginning, and it shows us the origination of all things and introduces us to many things as far as a biblical account as to God's dealings with man. In this chapter, we find the biblical introduction, man's biblical introduction to Satan, and gives us an understanding of the origination of sin in the human race. This is where sin began. This is where sin touched man. Sin entered man. And the nature of man, having been corrupted and defiled and made sinful, even to the very hour in which we live, and this is where it all started. And this is, my friend, again, the source and the root of everything that is bad about every one of us. It is all anchored into Genesis chapter number 3. And since that day and since this account as it's been recorded, all of these thousands of years later, there's not been one born save the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, conceived in a virgin womb of the Holy Ghost, that there has not been other than he, one man that has not been conceived in sin and born with a sin nature about them. And this is the root of all of it, Genesis chapter number 3. In this text, we learn here then this introduction of Satan to mankind, sin to mankind. What we learn from this text this morning, the way we want to look at it, is the tactics of Satan in this attempt that he makes, might I add, successful attempt that he made, in which he would govern mankind in his own plan and desire for our destruction. Jesus said this of the devil in his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago, speaking of the devil as a thief. He said, "The thief cometh for but to steal and to kill and to destroy." And that is no more evident in all of our lives as it is manifested in Genesis chapter 3. As we see Satan come into the garden and into that paradise of God and comes to Adam and to his wife Eve in all their innocence and all their responsibility and all the joy that they have in the creation and the life that God has given them, how that Satan would enter into their world and into their realm and lead them away from God into sin on a path to hell and destroying their lives. May I say this morning, Satan still has that same plan and that same desire this morning in your life and in mine. If you're here today and you're yet in your sin, the ultimate goal of the devil is that he would destroy you by leading you down a broad way and have your eternity, my friend, in that dreadful place called hell, the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God against you forever. If you're here and you're saved today, the devil wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to destroy your peace. He wants to destroy all the good things that God has poured into your life. And though he may not be able to destroy your soul, he'd love nothing more than to use these same tactics in which he would destroy your Christian life and witness. And so let's consider this morning several things here that will lead us to our thought. I see this morning Satan and mankind. I see Satan
and the fall of man. Man had it real good in the Garden of Eden. He's there, as God had brought Eve and the woman to Adam, the man, and now he has a companion and a helpmeet, and another human being to enjoy life with. We find that they have a wondrous scenario and situation in which they're living in the Garden of Eden. But in chapter number 3 and in verse number 1 through 6, we learn, my friend, of Satan and the fall of man. How that the serpent, that is the devil himself in the form of the serpent, has come to man in great subtlety. The word subtlety simply means cunningness. It means in wisdom. It means, my friend, that Satan came with a very prudent plan that day. He didn't come, my friend, to benefit man. He didn't come to help mankind out. He hates mankind, the pinnacle and the joy of the heart of God in all that God had made. On that aspect of God's creation that God himself said about Adam, that creation of mankind, that it was very good. He hated the fellowship that man had with God, and he hated the worship that man gave to God. And the devil came with subtlety, and he came with cunning temptations, and he came with a presentation of himself in a beautiful form, and yet at the root and the core of all that Satan came to do that day, was a diabolical plan in which he is going to snatch from mankind the title deed of man's eternity. And so he does that through a subtle presentation, the subtlety of his presentation as a serpent. And the Bible speaks of the serpent here as being more subtle than any beast in the field. The implication is there was a beauty there. Was something attractive in the way that Satan presented himself. And I tell you this morning, Satan's still using that plan. He transforms himself, the New Testament said, at times even into an angel of light. And he presents himself as being something that is beautiful, and something that, my friend, maybe would draw our attention away in admiration. But may I say, in the very center of the heart of Satan himself, the very center of his purpose, the very core of his desire, is nothing beautiful, is nothing that is pleasant, is nothing, if you could see it, that is attractive. For he came that day not to bring man up, but to knock man down. And he knocked him down into a great fall. The subtlety of his presentation and the subtlety of his conversation, I see. That when he came, he just began a conversation by way of a question. He said here, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now that's a lie, but what he's doing, he's getting the ball rolling. He's just getting her to entertain him in conversation. He's just trying to get her to engage back. It's a ludicrous statement. Even she knows that. As she said, that's not what God had said. God didn't say we couldn't eat of every tree. But my friend, the moment she responded and the moment she began to answer, she fell prey to the subtlety of conversation. You see, the devil, he is a master of conversation. He is a master at twisting words and adding and subtracting from what God has said. The devil this morning, he would love nothing more than for you to entertain him in conversation. My friend, you say, oh, I'm a match for the devil. He'll never deceive me. He'll never lead me astray. He'll never use his subtle conversations in my life to success. But my friend, that's his tactic. And the minute we begin to entertain him and engage him and let him speak in our life, mark it down, you're on your way to a great fall. That's where it all began. And then there is the matter of a subtle temptation. For he knew right where to come to this woman. She answers, and now she's conversing. There's a presentation and a conversation, and now the devil brings her to the very tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now he makes a temptation in which he said, God knows, God is just trying to keep you from something that would elevate your life, something that would bring joy to your life, something that would add something to your life. And he offered her the fruit of that forbidden tree. And the Bible said, my friend, in this, that he made it look so pleasant, and he made it look so wonderful, and he made it look like it would be satisfying and fulfilling to her soul and to her eyes and to her life. But it was nothing more than a subtle temptation. Or on the other side of the bite of the fruit. On the other side, my friend, of doing what God had said not to do. On the other side of having embraced the temptation and falling to it, there would be death, and there would be judgment, and there would be repercussions that, and she would never get over it, and her children would never get over it. And that, my friend, all the way, these 6,000 years later, we are reaping the repercussions of one that gave in to the temptation of Satan. And I say this morning, we see in this Satan and the fall of man. I'm telling you, he's still working the same plan. He's still working to bring mankind down. And this morning, men are in sin and enslaved to sin, and having fallen and headed to hell in their sin and their sin nature. Christians whose lives are being destroyed, and testimonies that are being wrecked and ruined, and the regrets that are setting in. It all has the same old tactics and devil has always used it. There is always a presentation, a conversation, and a temptation in which mankind, amen, always ends up in a fall. Amen. The Bible said, when she saw. Amen. When she saw. I heard Brother Brian McBride was listening to him preach from another text in Genesis, from Jacob's daughter Dinah, that, and she went out to see the land, that, and she went out to see the land, and then there's a wicked man that saw her and laid with her, and all the mess in that entire chapter. And Brother McBride preached on the seesaw of sin, and we have a picture of that that is here this morning. That, and she saw, she got on the seesaw of sin. Amen. The presentation and the conversation and the temptation has led her, my friend, that, and now she's not looking at things from God's viewpoint. She can't perceive it from God's commandment. She sees it as though this will add to her life, but it didn't add to her life. It took away from her life. Amen. It did not lift her up. It caused her to fall. And this morning, the human race, amen, is in a fall. It's in a downward spiral. Man doesn't start out, amen, man doesn't start out here and then elevate. Amen, man starts out on the bottom and he's going downward from there all the days of his life because of Satan and the fall of man. That is told in Genesis chapter number 3. Notice with me, Satan and the figs of man. The Bible said that upon entering this temptation, having led man into a fall, the eyes of Adam and the eyes of Eve, the both of them were open, verse 7 said, and they knew that they were naked. And all of a sudden, the innocence is gone from their eyes. The innocence is gone from their soul and their spirit. And now they realize what sin has done to them. their solution is a man-made solution. They're knowing that they have a need, knowing that they're in trouble. Amen. They immediately, the Bible said, began to sew fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Wrote it down this way that man's in this sowing of the fig leaves, this is man's feeble attempt to mask his condition that he's in his sin. It's mankind's attempt to cover the mistake. It's mankind's attempt to masquerade that and gloss over it and fix in and of himself what sin has done on the inside of him. May I say this morning, it didn't work for Adam. Mankind's been trying it in other means ever since Genesis 3, and it has yet to work for mankind. It didn't matter how many fig leaves they plucked. It didn't matter what kind of thread they used. It didn't matter, my friend was so impressed, amen, that they would have used to sew all that together. It was something that my friend, listen, it was something that at best was temporal, temporary. What man used to mask his condition was not something that would endure the test of time. This morning, mankind, amen, is still finding himself behind the scenes sowing fig leaves. And may I say, God condemns it later on in Genesis 3. As we read that in the end of the verses we read this morning, we'll get to it in a moment. But it was as though God said, what man has done will never suffice. What Satan and the figs of man have produced, that will never be enough to cover what man has done. May I say this morning, men still do it. They do it through fig leaves of resolution. I'll just quit my drinking, I'll quit my cussing, I'll quit my going to bars, I'll quit running around on my wife, I'll quit all my fighting and all my feuding and all my raising the devil. I'll just do a little better and I'll get a little bit better. And thank God we need some folk that want to do a little bit better. But if that's all you got going for you, then all you have are fig leaves. Amen. Rehabilitation of your life and your mindset. Amen. Stopping this and starting that. Amen. I'm telling you, all you're doing is just sowing fig leaves. That's what Satan has done to man. He's got man in that religious nature that every man possesses in his conscience that he knows something is wrong and he knows something needs to be addressed. But good works and being better than somebody else that you know and is quote unquote really bad is nothing more than fig leaves that you're using to cover yourself. Fig leaves of religion. Let me tell you something, coming to church ain't ever took nobody to heaven. Amen. I don't care if you're here for the doors are unlocked and waiting to get in. Faithfully every time, I'm telling you, coming to church ain't ever took nobody to heaven. Amen. Being religious and being baptized. I didn't know these was up here, but amen. Jesse, don't get mad at me. I won't tear up your ferns or whatever these are. Amen. But this is how a lot of people come into church. Fig leaves of religion. Got their fig leaves of I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I'm telling you today, that is Satan's desire. Amen. He don't mind. He don't mind you being a good old boy. He don't mind you changing some things. Amen. He don't mind that as long as it's just fig leaves in your life. Here's the thing. You know this. Oh, Lord, Jesse's going to be mad at me. I didn't mean to, Jesse. Here's what a lot of people got. You know what happens with a leaf once it's plucked off the tree? Oh, it looks good. It looks green and it looks well for a little while. But after a little while, that leaf's going to turn brown. After a little while, that leaf is going to wither. And that's what men have in religion. That's what men have in all the dozens of things that men are putting their stock in. The devil, listen, the devil will help you pluck fig leaves. He'll help you sow things into your life where you'll start feeling good about yourself. Amen. You'll think, man, I've got it all nailed down. Look at me. I have dealt with the condition of my life. That fig leaf was only external. And over time, that leaf is going to brown and it's going to begin to wither. And there's going to be tears in that apron they sewed. You see, that's why rehabilitation and resolutions and religion and church membership and water baptism and amen. All these things men try to sow for their lives to match their condition. Listen, after a little while, the tears are going to show. After a little while, all your resolutions and your religion and your rehabilitation and all the reliances you make that are represented in them fig leaves, they are going to wither and they are going to die and you're going to be exposed for the phoniness you have. Is that too strong? I didn't mean to go that strong. It ain't in the notes, but I'm telling you, amen, it bears out over time what a man has in his life. Satan and the figs of men, God condemned these figs here. In the New Testament, in the days of the Lord Jesus, Lord, I meant to be done in 4 more minutes. That ain't happening. Amen. Christ condemned the fruitless fig tree in his own day. In Mark 11, verses 13 through 21, the Lord comes up on a fig tree and he looks at it and he's hungry and he wants fruit. He wants some fruit. He wants some figs. But the Bible said there was no fruit on the fig tree. And he looked at the fig tree and he cursed the fig tree. And because it was fruitless and all it had was leaf. You reckon the Lord was mindful that day of what Adam and Eve had done in Genesis 3? He cursed that fig tree. And the next day, here's your dead religion. Here's your dead rehabilitation. Here's your dead reliances. Here's what God thinks of fig leaves sown into man. The next day, here comes the Lord and here comes Peter and the disciples. And when they came by the fig tree, they seen all them leaves all withered up. And they remembered what the Lord had said the day before. You know what God was doing? God was exposing the futility of having fig leaves in your life. Amen. At best, all you got is dead religion.
Amen.
And we filter everybody's life through the fig leaves they wear. And all the while, Satan is sitting back. Amen, thinking, oh, I have not only got them in this mess, I've led them, I've been successful, and now I have them deceived that these fig leaves will be enough. My friend, churches are full of, and the world is full of, people that the devil has deceived, that they're going to be okay, that if they'll just keep sowing this in their life, that sowing that in their life, that everything's going to work out in the end, and it doesn't work out in the end. There's no redemption in fig leaves. Satan and the fall of man. Satan and the figs of man. Notice with me, Satan and the fear of man. The Bible said in verses 8 down through 10 that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. God comes in verse 9. Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? Notice what Adam replied. I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Satan and the fear of man, I'm telling you, this one Adam, this one that had been created, to know God and walk with God and love God and worship God. Now the devil has come up, and the devil has successfully got him in such a shape. And now this one that all he has ever known is the joy of the presence of the Lord, now is terrorized at the thought of God and coming near God in the shape that he is in. And may I say this morning, the devil wants nothing more than to make a man and a woman feel like they cannot come to God, like they cannot enter into where God is. I know what the Bible said. I know that we can in and of ourselves, and in the text the Lord is coming, and it's like the devil said, look at what you've done. Look at the mess you've made. All of a sudden there's a fear in Adam. Be it holy or be it governed by the devil himself, I promise you that the devil used the fear of man. Amen. That fear on the inside of man to drive man. We'll see in a moment to drive man away from God, not back to God. Mankind today acts as though God is a God in heaven, and we know that he's a God of judgment. We understand that. We understand through his word that he is a God that is full of wrath, and that the Bible declares he's angry with the wicked every day. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And it's a list of things that every one of mankind is guilty of. And so God is a God of holiness. And he is a God that in the sense of reverencing him and respecting him and regarding his word, he is a God to be feared. But he's not a God to be terrified of. He's not a God to fear as Adam expresses fear. That is a fear that John the Beloved would speak of in 1 John chapter number 4. That is a fear that comes from the devil. That is an earthly fear. That is a human fear. Amen. For here's what John the Beloved said. He said, if you could ever understand that God is love, perfect love casteth out all fear. Amen. But the devil wants you to think God's so mad at you, you don't even need to think about going to God. In fact, it gets worse. We see Satan and the fall of man and the figs of man and the fear of man. And notice with me, Satan and the forsaking of man. And the forsaking of man, it's as though when Adam said, I heard your voice. I heard you calling. I heard you coming. I heard you approaching. And I was afraid. Lord, I hid myself. In other words, I ran. I forsook your presence. Lord, I knew that I had done what I should not have done. I'm now in a condition that I don't feel worthy to be able to stand in your presence. I was afraid and I had messed up, and Satan was using that fear. And what we find here, I believe with all my heart in studying this text, that now the devil in his tempting Adam and Eve had success in that. Now he's got them sowing fig leaves, trying to cover their own mistakes and their own condition. Here God comes. Satan says, God is going to be so angry with you. God is going to rain down judgment on you. Look in the shape your life is in. Man has that fear. Here's what I believe, sissy, with all my heart. The devil said, let's run. I hid myself. I heard you coming, and I was running, and I was running at. And Lord, I was trying to hide from you. I was trying to stay away from your presence. Yet the Lord, though Adam and Eve are running, amen, the Lord is walking, and eventually the Lord catches up to Adam where he's at. And as he confronts Adam, notice with me, the Bible said, the Lord said, who told thee, verse 11, that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And so we have, do you see it now? God has been walking. He catches up. The first one that he finds is Adam. Adam said, well, Lord, I ate it. That woman you gave me, the woman thou gavest me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. The Lord didn't have to call for Eve. She's right there. It's like he turns and he said, what is this that thou hast done? And she said, now the Lord is confronting the woman. It is the man, and then it's the woman. The woman said, Lord, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat. I was tricked. I was tempted. He was a greater foe against me than I was strong enough to stand up to. And he tricked me in his cunningness and his wiles. He led me to do what you said not to do. The serpent does not have to be called, run down, sought out, or demanded to confront the Lord. He just turns to the serpent and deals with the serpent. This tells me that all along, even in the temptation, we could go back. And when Eve ate of the fruit, the Bible said, and she gave him, amen, she ate the fruit. And she turned to Adam and gave him to eat, amen, because he was with her. And so you have all three that are around the tree together. And then man falls, and now man is in fear, and now man has his figs. And now God is coming, and the devil, and it's as if Satan says, we need to run. God is going to be so upset. And God was going to be upset. But the fact is, I hope I'm making sense this morning. It appears to me from the text that Satan was right there with them. And the way I picture it is the Lord is walking them down. Adam is in the rear of this trail. He comes to Adam first, and then Eve is in the middle. And that Satan was the one leading the way all along. And I tell you this morning, Satan wants the lead of your life. And if you are yet in your sin, I don't care what good deeds you have done. I don't care what kind of occupation you have, how you help people. I don't care this morning what the evaluation of others around you are of your life. If you this morning are yet in your sin, then my friend, the devil is the one leading your life. And you may have all kinds of fig leaves that mask what you are on the inside. And you may have even convinced yourself you're okay. The fact of the matter is, the devil is the one leading your life. Then leading your life, you are literally running with the devil. You, my friend, are letting Satan call the shots. You are where Adam and Eve were and where we are all born into of our father, the devil. Amen. Describing the nature of sin and the nature of the fall of man that abides on the inside of every one of us. Then Satan wants nothing more than you to run with him. This old rock song I hear in my mind, not because I wanted to hear it, but in those days of working in a sign factory and all the different types of men that were there, they all had their own radios. They would play the old Van Halen song, Running with the Devil. Amen. Some of y'all, and I hate to even reference it in the house of God, some of y'all right now in your mind you can hear it being sung. Running with the Devil. Those men sung about sung about a life that my friend they were living, that they were aware of, that their lives were on a downward spiral. Even those rock singers, even the rock star, and make no mistake about it, they weren't singing about it from the standpoint of they wish it was different. Amen. But they were describing our lives in a mess. Amen. We give ourselves to fame, and we give ourselves to money and to entertainment, and we've sold out our very life and our very soul, and we've been running with the devil. And they realize, amen, they realize even in that soul that when you run with the devil, you don't get ahead. Amen. You may have piles of money in the bank, and you may have, my friend, a crowd that lives their hands in praise and magnifies you. And if you're running with the devil, there's not enough money in the world to fix what the devil will do in your life. There ain't enough people in the world that can magnify you and put you on a pedestal that will fix what the problem is with you on the inside. Amen. Van Halen died and busted hell wide open, knowing his running with one that was dragging his life down. You say, I don't like that. You can like it and lump it, and I'm sick and tired of this generation. Saying, well, the Bible said you ain't to judge nobody. Amen. I'm telling you, you need to go read the Bible again. Amen. You can't run with the devil and end up in heaven. You ain't going to run with the devil. You're not going to abide in your sin. You're not going to remain, amen, with a heart, amen, that is full of self and figs and the work of the devil all these years. And end up in a place called heaven. Amen. Satan and the forsaking of man. Satan not only led man to rebellion. I'm almost done. He not only led man to rebellion, he led man to ruin. Rebellion, listen, rebellion always leads to ruin. You think you're going to bow up against God and what he said in his word? So what did he say? Here's one thing he said: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here's what he said. Here's what he commanded in his word. Amen. You got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ, amen, has been raised from the dead and is the Lord. Now you try it. Listen, if you rebel against that commandment, I promise it'll lead to ruin in your life. If it don't ruin you in this life, I promise you everybody who rebels against those commandments are ruined for eternity. But he not only led man to rebellion, which led man to ruin, but he led man to run. God's coming. Don't go to God, run from God. Don't expose what you've done to God. Hide it from God. Remain in your fig leaves. Run. Come with me. Let's run. Let's get away. And I'll just say this morning, I hate the devil. I can't stand him. My heart is so under a burden in the days that we're living in. To see these very tactics played out in a nation and in families and in personal lives, and even in some that are here this morning. You've come even to the house of God, and you've got your fig leaves and you're masquerading. Amen. What you really are on the inside and the outside looks okay, but the devil has you running with him, and some of you don't even know it. You're running with the devil and he's leading the way. And oh, my friend, the ruin and all the rebellion and all the running far from God. The Bible said, all we like sheep are going astray and turn everyone to his own way. And I'm telling you this morning, mankind has been led to go in a path that is of the devil and is satanic in its very nature. And there are men and women by the millions today that are running with the devil. God's angry. God's mad. God's going to get me. Well, let me tell you something.
God's mad, God's angry, and God's going to get you one way or the other. There's coming a day running with the devil's going to end. You're going to leave this world, this realm, this place known as earth and time. And you're going into eternity. I dare say you better understand you need to quit running with the devil before that day comes. Running with the devil. Though Adam and Eve was running with the devil as so many are in our own day. Afraid of God, thinking that fig leaves will be enough. Can I just quickly, here's the message this morning, consider what the Lord did. That the devil did what he did and is still doing it to this day. God did some things in Genesis 3 that he's still doing to this very day. Number one, consider with me the passionate pursuit. What man did never caught God by surprise. God did not come walking in the garden in the cool of the day, being ignorant of the condition that Adam was in. The Lord knew the condition that Adam was in. Amen. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knew what Adam had done. He knew the shape Adam had got himself in. He knew the conversations that had been had. He knew the temptations that had been embraced. He knew the presentations that Satan had made to man. And he knew the shape that man was in. And yet the Lord came pursuing the man anyway. And I tell you this morning, there is a passionate pursuit that is found in Genesis 3. And the passionate pursuit, my friend, remains and is still being made to this hour and this day. And though you be in your sin, God wants you. God has come to you. God is walking your direction. And God, this morning, for a passionate pursuit, and God is willing to walk down and walk to and confront those that are running with the devil. Hey man, I need more help this morning. I don't know if that helps you or not. I remember where I was. I remember in a preacher's home running with the devil, and I'm glad the Lord didn't leave me where I was. He didn't leave me in that shape. He didn't leave me in my fig leaf. And thank God he loved me though I was making a mess of my life. The Lord loved me enough to come to where I was. And I tell you today, the greatest thing and the greatest manifestation of the grace of God the sinner can originally know is to be aware of the voice of the Lord God walking your way and coming to where you are after all the things you've done, after all the ways you've let Satan and sin lead your life, and God would want anything to do with us is a gracious miracle of God. Amen. And so the devil's saying, you better run. God's going to hate you. Amen. God didn't hate Adam. He loved Adam. He didn't hate Eve. He loved Eve. You say, how do you know that? That's the only explanation as to why God came walking to where man was running. Amen. And may I say, that passionate pursuit, it is so great that God, watch it now, God but walked to overcome man's running. Amen. Can I tell? Oh, Lord. Fear is what governed. Mary, fear is what governed. I'm not going to finish. Would that be okay? This thing's growing. Amen. Fear is what motivated and fueled the running legs of Adam that day. Oh, Lord. I'm about to run, sister. You and I may take laps. Are you ready for this? Love walks faster than fear can run. I'm telling you today, sinners are running with all their might. God just walks us down. Amen. God walks to where we are, and we run and we run and we run, and in that fear we run and we wear ourselves out. God don't ever get weary, and God don't ever get tired, and love is what motivates him to keep walking. Hallelujah. And you may be running with the devil today, but God makes a passionate pursuit. Amen. And every sinner today,
Amen. And if you're in the world or people you love is in the world, amen, that prodigal today, amen, not many days after he got his father's inheritance, amen, he ran to the far country as quick as he could. Oh, that's right. Amen. But when his running legs gave out, amen, when his running legs gave out and he was marked and scarred by that far country, when he had the stench of the hog pen on it, amen, there's something walked in that hog pen with it and reminded him, yeah, you've sinned against your daddy and you've sinned against God and you've sinned against heaven. And there's something, my friend, walked in that hog pen and let him know that God still loved him. Oh, yes. There's a passionate pursuit. A passionate pursuit of A.L. Ain't you glad he kept walking you down? Amen. You said no. You said no. You said I'm not interested. And you kept on running. Amen. Wasn't it a good day when you got tired of running? When you got exhausted. It's exhausting running from God. Some men, they just keep on. They keep on and they keep on. It's a good day of my life. I got wore out.
Amen.
And I found that God was still just steadfastly, passionately pursuing my life and my soul. Oh, yeah, he is angry about what I'd done. And his law demanded, my friend, that had to be dealt with. And it's going to be dealt with even in Genesis 3. But don't mistake it, my friend. Love motivated God to walk to where Adam was. A passionate pursuit. I see here this morning, number two, is the Lord deals with Satan and the woman. I see in this that God's promised power. Amen. I don't have time to deal with all this, but the battle of the seeds. Amen. The battle of the seeds, the seed of the serpent, would have enmity between it and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, I won't get into all the seed of Satan nonsense that some people teach. It's heresy. It is vile and a perverted doctrine. Amen. I won't even get into what the seed of the serpent is. Amen. And what man has said that it is, what some have tried to say. The seed of the serpent's just Satan and the seeds of sin that he has sown. Amen. It's his spiritual lineage, not a physical. Amen. I said it's a spiritual seed, not a physical seed. Does that make sense for all the grown-ups in the room? Anybody you read after that says otherwise, I'm telling you they're teaching something that is perverted and heresy.
Amen.
It's a spiritual seed, not a physical. Amen. When the Lord said the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, the head of the serpent, the head of Satan himself, it is a promised power that the Lord Jesus... It is the first promise directly given to mankind in the Word of God that though we be running with the devil, though our lives have been rebellious and ruined and are now running, God was going to send His only begotten Son down through the womb of a woman, down through the womb of a virgin woman. My friend, He would be the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, contained in the same vessel. Amen. And the promise is simply this. Amen. The serpent, the devil is going to do all he can. A war and to fight against the one that is to come. And it's going to look like as he bruises the heel of the seed of the woman of the promised Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, robed in flesh, that he would bruise his heel at Calvary. And little did the devil know that that it was that very power that the Lord would manifest at Calvary, and particularly 3 days later, and he would get up out of the grave and rise from the dead on the third day. Then thank God that you and I don't have to remain running from the devil. There is a power that can break the chains of the devil. Amen. It ain't found in religion. It ain't found in self-help books. It ain't found in turning a new leaf. It ain't found in, amen, all the nonsense that's being declared. Amen. Even in the hills this morning around us, in every direction, there is only one that can end your running days. There is only one that my friend can show up into your life, and it's the one that showed up on behalf of God for mankind 2,000 years ago. Amen. And bruised and conquered. My friend, the serpent in our life. Amen. And Calvary, the cross and the empty tomb. And the one, my friend, that went by way of both of them. Amen. Do you know him? Have you ever experienced that promised power? Amen. In your life, it comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, I need to preach there. Maybe I'll come back to it one day. Amen. That's verse 14 and 15. Notice with me, last of all, God's precious provision. God's precious provision. The Bible said in verse 21, when this scenario is nearly to come to an end and a conclusion, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And I tell you this morning, Adam made a mess. Eve, my friend, made a terrible condition for herself and all the human race. God, when he walked to where they were while they're running with the devil, walks them down. When he confronts them, they finally turn against the one that's been leading the way and come back to God. You know what God gave them? He gave them something to cover the mess that they had made. I'm thankful this morning. And by the way, when it said coats of skins, that means that something died. Blood had been shed. Something, my friend, had to give up its life to bring about a means of covering for that sin and Satan had brought into the life of man. And can I tell you this morning, God still provides a very precious provision. How many days have I had to exercise 1 John 1:9? Not on purpose, not this, well, I'm going to do this and then run and say this little prayer and get right with God. I'm just talking about living life from day to day, and you realize, man, I have messed up. You go, that'll never be enough. I can't fix it myself. When you can turn to God and say, Lord, I ate it. That's what Adam said. I did eat. Now, he may have skirted around it a minute and said, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. Amen. He may have started out making a blame, but he finally got to the crux of the whole thing. He said, Lord, it was me. I did eat. There he is, naked. There he is in this horrible condition. There he is, wore out from running. Looks like there's no hope for him. Looks like, yeah, God, you say you love me, you've walked me down, but what am I going to do about this mess I've made? The Lord took something that was innocent. The Lord took something that didn't deserve to die and let it be slain. God went over there and God skinned out that animal. God handed him a coat of skin to replace the fig leaf apron he had sewn. And I tell you today, God has a means, a very precious provision called the blood of his own son. The innocent died for those that had made a mess. So that when we got done running, Sam, when we quit running with the devil and turned to God and say, Lord, I did it.
I don't know what to do about it. I've been trying to do something about it, and it's getting worse, not better. Can I tell you this morning, God can take the mess that we've made through the precious provision, the blood of His Son, and cover, amen, and give you something else to wear and something else to be known by than the mess you made running with the devil. I don't know where you are this morning. Sister Candy's coming to the piano. I don't know where you are this morning, but I wish today that you would let the Lord speak to your heart and life. It may be, I mean, every one of us that's saved, I don't know how you can't identify with Genesis 3, because we're all there. Every one of us is there. According to Romans 5, every one of us was there with Adam, sinning with Adam, listening to the devil with Adam, hiding behind fig leaves with Adam, running with the devil with Adam. If you're saved today, you know God passionately pursued you. You know that promised power of the Lord Jesus and the gospel that He would bring. And you know something about that precious provision. You'd still be running with the devil had it not been for the Lord doing what the Lord alone can do. Today would be a good day us to come. You say, preach, you do this almost one service every week, because I think at least one service every week, all God's children ought to be challenged to fall down on your face, forget your problems for a minute, and forget everything that's going on out there, and just be reminded, I owe everything I am as a child of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. That gets so casual, so unstirring to so many people over time, and I'm telling you, it ain't right. No, sir. I remember what I was, what I was doing, how I was running, and the mess I was in. I wanna constantly say, Lord, thank you. Then you may be here this morning and you've never known that. You've been sowing fig leaves, you've been trying to do this, do that, stop this, stop that. And all that feels pretty good when you're able to just say, I'm done with this, I'm doing this. But if you don't have Jesus in that equation, if you don't have a moment of time, listen, if you don't have a moment of time, let me word it this way, you don't have a place in your life. Everybody listening, this is so important what I'm getting ready to say. This is probably the most important thing I have said for the last 55 minutes. Y'all didn't know I knew what time, did y'all? 55 minutes. Watch it. If you don't have a place where it come out of your heart, Lord, I'm a mess. You got to word this in your own words, but Lord, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I am worthy of hell and judgment. And I am believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. If that's never happened, I don't care what experiences you claim to have had, you ain't going to heaven when you die. Take me to the place. Sister Candy, they got to take us to the place where they got born again. Not to the place you made a decision to, but a place where you said, Lord, I'm in a mess. Lord, I'm done running with this. I'm turning and I'm coming to the one who has walked to me. Has that ever happened in your life? There's a lot of confusion in our day. People do not become Christians. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to be born one. May I say, born again one. There's such confusion in our day, as though you just kind of accidentally quit running with the devil and then you get in church and you become a Christian. No one has ever become a Christian.
Amen.
Only those that can. I can take you to a place where my days of running with the devil ended. And my days walking with God began.
Amen.
And take you to a place.
Amen.
Now, I'm fortunate enough, had I not wrote it down, I probably would have forgot the date. It's September 14th, 1996. September 14th. Now, you may not be able to recall the month. Maybe you can recall the month. You can't recall the day. Maybe you can't even recall the year. But do you have a place in your mind right now? In your mind, just go back to the place. Maybe for Gerald is over here somewhere. I remember him telling about it. I think for Riley, I've heard him talk about back there in Papaw's office. Is that right? Amen. And for some of y'all, it's on the side of the road. Some of you, it was at the dinner table. Some of y'all, it was other places. Take me to the place. Where's the place? Listen now. Where's the place? Where's the place? It all stopped. I ain't running with the devil anymore. Turning my life back to God. Is that a reality for you? If it ain't, it could be today. I don't know why yesterday I've had this message for, been thinking about it for months. I've had it for probably a month or longer. Tried to preach it a little while ago and y'all just shouted and testified that service and didn't get to it. Got a lot of things I could preach. Yesterday, get my mind on the Lord's day. Lord, what do you want? I got all these things you've given us and we've studied. This message has been burning in my heart, growing in my heart all day yesterday and through the night. Got to bed kind of early. Sam come in late last night. The dog went crazy at 12:43. He asked me because I got up, amen, looking for my pistol. Amen. I'd been asleep and I went back to bed and I laid down. I just had it, Brother Mike, just had it in my mind, running with the devil. Somebody needs to quit running with the devil. Somebody needs to hear the warning. Somebody needs to come out of their confusion and their deception and get the real thing. This morning, I'm telling you, I preached what God told me to preach. Have you got a place? If you don't, you could have a place. You could have a place. You say, I ain't coming down there. Here's the thing. You go make it. You go telling God. Now, you don't have to come down here. Here's what I've learned about God in the years I've been saved, maybe even going back before I got saved. The minute men and women start saying, I ain't going to walk the aisle, God almost says, well, now you have to walk the aisle. And when you say, well, I'll never do this, you almost put God in a place where God, because you've made a condition, you've tried to make a condition and put God in a box, and God ain't going to let you dictate the terms of how you get born again. Amen. Amen. I remember, I'm just talking to y'all. I feel like somebody needs to hear something today. I've told y'all before about Tim Elliott. One of the jewels of my first ministry. First went to True Light. Brenda Elliott was a member. She had been saved several years. When I went there, she said, would you come by sometime, meet my husband? Obviously, he wouldn't come to church with her. She said, he's not saved. I said, I'd be glad to come by. And that week, or maybe a week or two later, we went by and we went and sat down with Tim in his living room. Great man, super nice to talk to. We introduced ourselves. We jawed a little while. I don't know how long it was, Brother Mike, but after a little while, I said, Tim, I've enjoyed coming over and getting to know you, but there's a reason I come by.
Tim, do you know that if you died, where your eternal home would be? Tim looked at me, said, I believe I'd go to heaven. He said, I believe I'd go to heaven when I die. We began to talk and come out just in a short time. He said, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. I don't understand all that and that judgment stuff. The Lord put a burden in my heart that night to talk with that man with tears running down my face, saying, Tim, there is a hell. You better believe there's a heaven, there's a hell, and the only way you'll ever get to heaven is that you've got to acknowledge you're a sinner, that you deserve hell, and you deserve the judgment of God, but that if you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He can save you, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, heaven will be your home. Evidently, it done something to Tim that night, because I asked him, I said, Tim, you ain't ever come to church with Brenda. Would you come Sunday? Come one time. I'm asking you as your new friend to come to church one time. Tim, if you'll come this Sunday, I promise you I'll never ask you to come again. Now, I'd have found some way to do something that, amen, I'd have sent somebody else to ask him. I said, if you'll come Sunday, I'll never come over here and beg you to come again. He said, I'll be there Sunday. Tim walked in that Sunday. Said, Brother Carl, he had a set about four pews in front of where you are. That church was laid out similar, but about three or four pews in front of where Brother Carl would be. I watched him that day sit there. He walked in skeptical. I'm telling you, God come down that day. And I watched that old boy get tears in his eyes. I watched when we had him stand for invitation, him grip that pew. Tim didn't walk down and get saved that day. But buddy, he knew there's something different. He knew there's something happening in that service he knew nothing about. There was somebody there he didn't know. Whoa! For 2 years, Tim Elliott came. Am I lying? Tim Elliott came for 2 years. 2 years. I never one time had to, Mark, go back to his house and invite him to come back, because he came for 2 years. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I can't even tell you how many services in 2 years, Bryson, that man would stand. And I'm not talking about crying a little. I'm talking about clutch the back of the pew. Brother Mo, clutch the back of the pew. I'd sit there. I'd watch it from the pulpit. Tim would clutch the back of that pew. His knuckles turning white. Tears rolling off his cheek. I've walked by Brother Larry, after everybody was done, walked back by his pew, and there'd still be wet stains on that pew where he had leaned over and cried a puddle of tears. Dozens of times in 2 years. A man who thought he was going to heaven. A man who had a lot of fig leaves and was as good a man as there was in our city of High Point, North Carolina. Never forget it. I'll never forget it. It's like it happened yesterday. I wish he'd walk in the aisle, walk in the door this morning. If he did, I'd give him a big old bear hug. We'd shout. We had a service. There wasn't a whole lot looked like was going on. A few folk had come down, got on the altar and been praying. About that time, Tim Elliott, McCarley, stepped out in the aisle and he walked down. Man, I'd watch wrestle with God for 2 years. He walked down, come over here. Our piano at True Light, it was on this side. And I met him. I met him about right here. I said, Tim, what are you coming for? He wasn't crying at this point. He hadn't been crying up to this point. When I said, what are you come for?
He said, "Preacher, I've come to get saved. I'm tired of fighting God." He had some trouble at that point in time. He couldn't kneel down. And I got to take the Bible, and we stood. I put my Bible and put it on that rail. And began to talk with Tim. I said, "You've come to be saved. If you've come turning to God, all you got to do is call on God. God will save you right here. You believe that?" He said, "I believe that." That old man wept them tears that had fallen for 2 years. I dare say, I'm not exaggerating, I dare say that man in 2 years cried enough tears to fill a 5-gallon bucket. He wept and cried, but it wasn't fear and it wasn't weariness and it wasn't conviction. It was tears of joy of a man who finally had a place. He had a place. And he can take you to that place like I can take you to my place, like so many here this morning can take you to a place. Show you a place where they quit running with the devil. Amen. And until you have a place, you're still running with the devil. Don't kid yourself. The devil make you think you're not. He'll make you think, "Well, you're a little better than you was. You ain't in as bad a shape as you used to be." But until there's a place where it all turned around, where you say, "Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I can't make it without you," you're still running with the devil. Let's stand together. Maybe some people need to come.